We are continuing to do some baking today. I'm going to get my elbows covered in flour again. My wife might pick some dough out of my hair. That's why I had a haircut, so that it wouldn't get sticky with dough. But just excited to continue our two-week series, which is really an intro to the Gospel of Matthew that we're going to be doing over the next 8 months. And the major theme is the Gospel of the Kingdom. We're calling this series The Cross and the Crown. And we've taken 2 weeks at the beginning of the fall, beginning of our academic year, in a sense, to launch vision that is more about kingdom culture than kingdom strategy. And we talked last week about how Jesus spent so much time in the Gospel of Matthew in particular before he left his disciples with this Gospel of the Kingdom strategy. He left them with descriptions of his kingdom and how it would come in surprising ways and how it was different from the kingdoms of the world. And he redefined kingdom culture in ways using parables, parables like pearls hidden in fields, parables like seeds, mustard seeds that became massive trees. And he used this one particular parable that we are circling around today about the kingdom of God, kingdom culture being like yeast. And he wanted his disciples to understand that the kingdom was not just a place where they were going, the kingdom of heaven one day. It was that. But the kingdom was something that was coming. And that's why he taught them in his kingdom prayer to pray, "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It seemed like Jesus had no struggle in getting people to heaven. He did that through his death on the cross. But getting heaven into people was the struggle. He didn't pray for us to go to heaven. He prayed for heaven, the kingdom of heaven, to come to us. And he broadly described the kingdom of God as the rule and reign of the King, Jesus himself, through his people. And so I want to take some time to talk through what it means to see the kingdom come amongst us like a bit of yeast through a batch of dough. And Matthew 13, 33 says this, and we'll get it up hopefully. "The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three parts of flour until it was all leavened." Until it was all leavened. So let's do a little bit of translation. Those of you who were here last week, we're playing a quick catch-up, and then we're going to dive into new territory. So just stay with us, okay? The kingdom of God is like leaven. What is leaven? What's the modern word for leaven? Yeast, right? Excellent. "That a woman took and hid in three parts." That word "hid" is to mix in or to knead. So in other words, the kingdom of God doesn't just come as we just watch. It requires a little bit of work. It requires a little bit of elbow grease. And if it's like yeast, the kingdom has its own power. So he's talking about the resurrection power of Christ the King that would come and work in the world, work amongst his people. But he was saying it's not just about you watching my resurrection power like yeast. It's also about you working. You're going to do some working and watching. Is that clear? That's what the kingdom of God is like. That she came and hid, kneaded, into three parts of flour. Three parts is about 50 pounds. 50 pounds. So in other words, it was a little bit of yeast through a large batch of dough, until the whole lump was leavened, until it had all risen. And so some of you are saying, well, why does it have to be a woman? You know, can't dudes bake? And I'm saying, yeah, dudes can bake badly. But I actually think, honestly, to avoid kind of cultural stereotypes, why is it a woman? I think partly it's because women are more patient than men. And they are able to work stuff through. Often as dudes, we're like, oh, I've done my work now, let it rise. But but actually she was describing a little bit of yeast or leaven. And Ranelle and I have been doing some baking and some kneading, her more than me. And I tell you what, when you take a little bit of yeast and you work it through a lump of dough, this time it's grands, flaky layers, the Pillsbury Doughboy is on our side. So a little bit of yeast. Last week I did a little bit too much, but I'm going to do even more. And there's this lump of dough. It's certainly not 50 pounds worth of dough. But what Jesus is wanting us to realize is that there's this active agent that is very small, that is almost invisible, but incredibly powerful. And it actually needs some work to permeate through the whole lump before the resurrection power of Christ starts to work. So you have to kind of do this a little bit, do this a little bit. Ranelle says you don't have to, but for effect, it's fantastic. And kind of knead it through, right, like this. And I'm hoping that this is going to work because by knead it, right, like that. And eventually, we'll get to the kingdom cultures now. Just stay with me. You'll see this thing start to rise. If you don't, I've got this other thing here, just in case. Help me. Someone give me a key. Give me a coin. This worked yesterday. I need a... Huh? I know you need to peel it, but just... Okay. Keep going, Steph. And Eldon Ladd, talking about this whole idea of yeast and dough, said this. Listen up. The kingdom of God is like a little bit of leaven. There we go, Steph. See? There we go. The real baker, where were you last week?
Big Bear.
Big Bear. So, this has got kind of the yeast active agent already there. And so you should see this rise as we go. I mean, you know it will. That's before it was active, that's after active. And you'll see this Pillsbury Doughboy start to pop. You doing okay? Visitors? This doesn't happen. Ranelle's saying, take this off. I mean, I like this. Marco Antonio's my favorite taco joint in Ensenada. Some of you visitors are saying, what have I come to? This doesn't happen every week. PJ Smythe just walked in the back door. Welcome, PJ. It's great to have you. He's come to check on my theology. We'll get to it now. The kingdom of God, this is what Eldon Ladd says, is like a bit of leaven placed in a bowl of dough which steadily permeates the dough until the whole lump is leavened. So is the kingdom of God to change the world by slow and gradual permeation. What he's talking about is cultures. Yeast is a culture. I remember my mom having this little cup of culture in the fridge that was gray and smelled very yeasty, and she used this little yeast culture, cup of culture, whenever she baked. And it was small, but it was incredibly powerful. But it required some work, not just watching. You had to work before you watched. And that's like any group of people, kingdom cultures, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a business, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a serve team, or whether it's in a church, there are these cultures that are actually quite invisible, but they've got aroma, they've got flavor, and they actually are able to cause a people to rise, be more than they are by themselves. And that's what Jesus was talking about to his people. Knead in, mix in the cultures of my kingdom. And cultures really are the habits, the traits, the things we often do without thinking. Let them be kingdom and mix them in and watch me work. Peter Drucker, the business strategist, said this, culture eats strategy for breakfast. In other words, we as a people, we as a church can have great vision, great strategy, but actually who we are and how we are wins. It always wins out. Even if our strategy and vision is great now, as a church, the last 5 years, we've had great vision. We've had a Jubilee giving campaign. By God's grace, we've got out of debt. We've started a church planting war chest. We've multiplied 4 times in 5 years. By God's grace, God's helped us to run at vision. But we felt as elders, just to take some time to not run at vision as much as cultivate culture. And so we have been looking at 8 kingdom cultures in the book of Acts. Cultures that the people of God needed in, they worked in the midst of great change. And many of us that have been around here in this church for a few years ago, man, we've changed. Yeah, we have. God's multiplying power has been at work. We've sent out over 200 folk in the last 5 years. That's been amazing. It's been costly. But the amazing thing is Jesus is at work kneading these cultures back into us. And he's asking us, very clearly, will you knead with me? Will you knead with me? Because it's very easy for us, especially if we're new, to sit at the table of culture and taste it. Consume culture. Cayman, the Southlands, people were pretty friendly. It was great. They tasted good. Music, a little bit loud. I do need some water. Preaching, a little bit dry. That one sermon point got stuck in my throat. We can taste culture. Or coffee, man, they had better coffee down the road at Rock Harbor. What was that? Was that a guilty cough? We love Rock Harbor. Oh man, the life group, man, it's great. It's relational, but the sermon-based stuff, they're just word. What is that? Or otherwise, man, love the preaching, but this prayer team's on the side, that's kind of creepy, creeps me out. We taste, and if we stay, it's because it leaves a good taste in our mouth, and that's okay. All of us are tasting culture all the time. The key is, though, that as we land and sit around the table of culture, tasting the good, the bad, and the ugly, but hopefully more good, that actually Jesus says, will you knead with me? And will you move across from the dining room table to the kitchen and mix in the cultures that either you missed that used to be strong, excuse me, or otherwise the cultures that you think are weak? If there's weak hospitality, let's open our doors. If there's weak generosity, let's open our wallets. If there's weak worship, let's worship louder. Let's us bring our worship, etc. You understand, often the very culture that we say, oh, I long for that, Jesus is saying, come to the table. Come and knead that with me. And I want to say, some of you are visitors here, or otherwise you haven't been here long. You're not leaders. The more people I meet coming to Southlands, the more Ranelle and I just go, oh God, you have sent us such quality people. And newbies, I'm giving you permission to mix in culture. Before you have a tag, before you have a title. One of the couples that has done this is just so amazingly is Mike and Deb Duggins, who are not life group leaders. They're not official leaders. They just came and they have this gift of hospitality. And they do it often around surfing and paddleboarding, which is absolutely amazing. And they didn't wait until there was a paddleboard ministry. They just started taking young people down. Are they here today? Yeah. Or are they? Oh, she's in kids, serving in kids. It was amazing. The first time I drove to their house, I turned left onto Shepherd Avenue and left again onto Harmony Avenue. And there was this, and I felt God speak to me. And I said, Mike and Deb, God has given you a gift to shepherd people to Harmony. I said, we'd never thought about that. But actually that's happened. They haven't waited before they're given a task. They've just gone to the table and said, let's mix in hospitality. Amazing. And so we see in the book of Acts amidst great change, upheaval actually. Imagine the whiplash of the disciples, 12 with Jesus, then 12 to 72. Oh, what happened to breakfast on the beach with Jesus? Now who's these 72 people? And then 72 to 120 in the upper room praying for the mission of God, praying for the kingdom of God to come. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom will come, but it'll actually cause expansion. You can't ask for my kingdom to come and you just expect to remain like this. Actually, my kingdom is going to bring change and upheaval. And there's this beautiful upheaval at Pentecost where 3,000 are saved and added in one day. And the church suddenly goes from 120 to 3,120. Can you imagine the whiplash of those early disciples? But the Bible says that they gave themselves to actually similar cultures that Jesus taught them to mix in when they were just 12. And this is what it said, Acts 2 verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Grab your cards very quickly, won't you? Last week we talked about the kingdom cultures that they mixed in of faithful presence. They devoted themselves. They were a devoted people and authentic family. They didn't just show up to break bread and to pray. They ate in each other's homes with glad and sincere hearts. There was a sense of authenticity. And we talked about how in our disembodied age, our remote age, it is absolutely vital for health to be authentic as a family and to show up faithfully, to know one another, to wear our hearts on our sleeves. There's a certain intimacy that you only get when you are together as the family. It's been fascinating that I've had quite a few people say, why don't we do Southlands on Facebook Live? I'd love just to watch. And there's just a part of me that says, look, we are in a social media driven age, but if that means that people just kind of do a remote connection, there's something that you just don't get from remote connection. 2 weeks ago, I was sitting at the front after preaching and broke bread. Ronelle had rushed home because we were having a bunch of new visitors in our home. At the 11 and after the 11, I was breaking bread, having preached, and there was a couple just behind me, and I confess, I did a bit of communion eavesdropping. I was just like, I wasn't even trying, but I was just listening to them pray. And the husband started to lead in prayer, and they were just thanking God for his kindness and his grace, and they were confessing distraction at a time, asking God for help to be united in their marriage. And I was just like, this is just amazing. And then he finishes praying, and the wife starts to sing. And she was singing in harmony with the song that was being sung. And I just sat there and I go, you don't get that on Facebook Live. You don't get that. There's a sense of faithful presence and authentic family when we realize actually we need love with skin on to really know one another. That's how we grow. And the third culture we're going to do, 3 to 8, is that of biblical devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So in other words, the church was an authentic family. They were devoted to one another. They ate. They were informal. But there was a formal commitment to the preaching of Scripture by qualified leaders. Their life was not just around coffee and carrot cake. Their life centered around the gospel and the preaching of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. That was their culture. It was one of biblical devotion. They sat under the preaching and authority of the Scriptures. And there was a recognition of those qualified to teach Scripture. Our culture so easily blinds, deafens, and dopes us. That's what John Stott said. And one of the things that our culture tends to do is to think, man, everything is a conversation. Let's take what the Bible says and let's just have a conversation about that. That's why we have life groups. I think we are supposed to have a conversation. But if everything is a dialogue, what happens is we start to negotiate with truth. And the early church recognized that while they ate and discussed and wrestled and debated, there was a moment for a monologue where actually scriptures were taught with authority. And that's because they realized the scripture needs to be preached with power in order to set us free from the forces of culture and bring a kingdom culture. We have our culture preaching to us every day. And so often, friends, it's a culture of self-reliance, self-help, selfishness. And when the word is preached Sunday by Sunday, it actually comes and it kneads the yeast of scripture into our souls and teaches us that we are not at the center. Jesus is. We are not the king. Jesus is. We need that. The yeast of the word is kneaded into our souls as it is preached, into our self-help culture, as we realize I actually am helpless. I get to places where I cannot help myself. And the good news is I have a helper. His name is Jesus. That's the gospel. We need that because we so easily drift into self-help. We so easily drift into selfishness. The yeast of the word needs to be kneaded into our souls where we're not just living for ourselves, we're living for the benefit of others. It's why I need myself to sit under the preaching of the word. It's why I actually preach probably just over 50% of the time here. Because for me as a Christian, I need the preaching of the word. I don't sit sermon tasting when guys preach. I sit saying, Jesus King, won't you knead your kingdom into my soul? Sometimes I get convicted by my own preaching. Not because it's good, but because Jesus is at work. 2 weeks ago, we were preaching about the Exodus, where the Israelites, before they came into the promised land, they took off their ornaments. Do you remember that? They took off their ornaments. And as I'm preaching, I'm having this dialogue in the back of my mind. And God's speaking to me about social media. And he's saying, that's not a bad thing, but it's an ornament. I want you to strip it off. I want you to take Facebook and Twitter off your phone. And just check it once a day on your laptop. And I'm like, but Lord, FOMO. Right? The fear of missing out. What am I going to miss out? And Jesus the King just kneading in my soul. I go down, before I take communion, I take it off my phone. I tell you what, there's been FOMO. But there's actually been an incredible sense of space with the King. Just made a little bit more space for the King. Now, that might not be what Jesus is saying to you. It's what he said to me. And that happens under the preaching of the word. We believe that the Bible is perfect. That it is God-authored, God-breathed, and our final authority for life and doctrine. We don't understand everything about this Bible. We find some things mysterious, and that's okay. And we don't check our brains at the door when we approach the Bible. But also, we don't sit over the Bible as critics. We sit under the Bible as patients, allowing it to search us and know us and heal us. The Bible, when it is preached, has the power to help us know ourselves and to heal us. That's why we're biblically devoted. That's why our life groups are often sermon-based. Because the preaching of the word, we want to steward it. We want to be like that wise man in Matthew who heard the word and did it. And he built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, not if they came, when the storms came, the house on the rock stood firm. To build your house on the word, on rock, is crazy. You ever tried to build a house on a rock? It's not pragmatic at all. People will say, that's crazy. Go to softer ground. Go to easier ground. There's aspects of building on the word that people will mock you for. Jesus even said, they will persecute you because of my word. But actually, it storm-proofs our lives. It storm-proofs our lives. And the very people that mocked will come and take refuge in your house when you built it on the rock of his word. Oh, let us be a biblically devoted people. CBR Journal, how's that going, friends? I think it would be good. CBR Journal is a communal devotional. I think it would be wonderful if in the last 4 months of the year, we re-engaged with CBR. It's been an amazing journey. Some of us have got tired. It's not the only way to be biblically devoted, but let's re-engage in CBR. How about that? Amen? You don't have to amen if you're not going to. But fourth culture, risky faith. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You know, we talk about biblical wisdom, but biblical wisdom is not the same as playing it safe. Not the same as playing it safe. Our devotion to the Bible means that we have a high view of the sovereignty of God. We believe even when our prayers are not answered as we think they should, that God is sovereignly at work in all things for our good and His glory. And we give Him the benefit of the doubt. Being a biblically devoted people means we submit to God and His sovereign word, His sovereign wisdom, realizing His plans are above ours, His ways are above ours. But we cannot be biblically devoted and just go, well, God is sovereign, so I'm just not going to trust Him for everything. Whatever will be, will be. There's an aspect of the Bible that we see these disciples actively expecting God for breakthrough and power. There wasn't a passive faith. There was a very, very active faith. Theirs was a culture of risky faith, beginning with the apostles, but then rippling out to the saints. We find two chapters later, Philip, who was not an apostle, a deacon, he goes to Samaria. He's actually transported. He suddenly arrives there, and he preaches the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch who gets saved. We see Stephen, not an apostle, a deacon in the church, go down to Samaria and preach, and signs and wonders, demons getting cast out, the first Christian martyr. We see Agabus, the prophet, and his daughters prophesying. We see Ananias laying hands on Paul, and scales fell from his eyes. We see a picture of risky faith. We don't see a picture of, well, we're biblically wise, so let's just tone down on that stuff. No, friends, the culture that God wants in our midst is a culture that is wise and loving enough, listen please, wise and loving enough to cope with suffering, with sickness, with mystery, even with death, and to do it graciously. But continues to lean forward into the power of the Holy Spirit, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I. Many wonders and signs. One of the reasons where there is not the kind of reverence and awe that we see here in the church is that there's not the same kind of power. In Acts 5, when you see Ananias and Sapphira struck dead, that was a sign, that was a wonder. Awe came upon everyone. Here in California, we can be so blasé with our faith. But actually, we need the power of God. These people knew God has come to town. He is with us. He is in our midst. There was an expectation every time they gathered, whether it was in a home, the center court in the temple, or in the public square. God is with us. Let's trust Him for great things. What happens if you with me and you say, I hear that thing of risky faith, but actually, Alan, I've sat around the table of risky faith culture and I took a bite of it and it was really putrid. It really hurt me. Got a friend who does a lot of ministry in Malawi. I'm not going to get through all these kingdom culture things, so just calm down. I should calm down. We might flow over into next week. There's a lot of ministry up in Malawi, and he was telling me the story of going to a little village, and they just served him this weird, crazy food that was just like making his stomach really sick, and he was longing for bread. And he drove hundreds of miles to a place that sold bread, and as he got close to it, he smelt the aroma of bread. It's like, oh, I've longed for bread. And he bought a massive loaf just for himself. And he took a massive bite. And it was delicious. And it was crunchy. And it smelled yeasty. And he chewed it. And it was really crunchy. And then he chewed it again. And it was like awkwardly crunchy. And he looked down. And there was half a cockroach sticking out. Brutal. Brutal. Someone's going, ah. And I think that can sometimes happen, especially with this culture of risky faith. We get hurt. Sat with Renelle and I sat with a young lady very recently where a guy had come and said, God told me that I'm going to marry you. I want to say if someone comes and does that, bring them to the elders right now, straight away. Because that is not risky faith, that is recklessness. That is using this prophecy actually as manipulation. And if someone says that to you, you just say, well, he hasn't told me that yet. Because sometimes our charismatic culture can be like a cockroach, friends. And that's why there is often a real hangover from charismatic churches. Quite often people arrive and just say, I hear you guys are spirit-empowered. I like that, but please, man, I've been hurt. I've sat at that table, and it's been like a cockroach. Please, please, can we just be safe? As much as possible, we're trying to be risky, but in a safe culture. But if you got hurt at the table of culture, you will get healed at the table of culture. Come back. Come back to the table. Only way that guy... for him to get over the cockroach bread was to have another loaf. So, oh, okay, not every loaf is a cockroach loaf. And for some of you, it's leadership. For some of you, it's risky faith. For some of you, you've been whacked over the Bible with law, over the head of the Bible with law, etc., etc. Come back to the table. Don't hang around. Come back to the table. I keep on speaking to people. Say, this is really, really speaking to me, but it's because I was hurt. I was hurt around the table. For some of you, you need to move across to the kitchen table. For others, you need to move from outside the house around the table. Come back. You're not perfect, but I think there's a health that will heal. I think there's a health that will heal. And that's why I kind of describe our culture as Bapticostal. Bapticostal. People quite often say, you guys preach like Baptists. You really preach the gospel. You really believe in the Bible. I was like, yes, I'll take that. I mean, like everything, even the hard parts. You don't skip over the hard parts. You do. Yes. But you pray like Pentecostals. Yes. Bapticostal. Friends, this is the hybrid that you are coming to. I'm just saying, this is the hybrid you are coming to. It's not everyone's loaf of bread. But we are trying, because we just see that in the early church, to have a high view of Scripture, a high view of leadership, the centrality of the gospel, but a leaning into the power of God. That's part of it. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you when people are healed. And demons are cast out, not just when you preach a good sermon. Please. The best preacher will not bring the fullness of the kingdom. It's the people of God. laying hands on the sick, trusting God, going to areas of injustice and bringing his kingdom in faith. That requires risk. And many of you are doing that powerfully. Can we continue to be Bapticostal? And the initiative, kingdom initiatives. Sign up for prayer teams. Sign up for Porterbrook. Sign up for life groups. That's part of risky faith. I hear more and more people going and doing hospital visitations, just going to pray. I hear stories of healings coming back. Some people praying in Hillcrest Park. Let it be. Let the kingdom just ripple through. Let Southland's people be known as people that are humble and sane because of the Word of God, but risky and courageous because of the Spirit of God. Can we say, this is us? This is not even who we are yet, but this is who we're becoming by the grace of God. And I believe many people need that taste. One more, and then I'll land. Bold witness. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early disciples preached the word wherever they went. Even under persecution, as they scattered, they preached the word. It wasn't just Peter. Peter was a great preacher, but they didn't just leave it up to Peter. There was a kindness and a compassion. We see actually that this church had favor in all the city. And that's another culture we'll get to at another time. They enjoyed the favor of all the city. They were community servants. They were kind and compassionate. They were different. They had a way. They didn't just look after their own. They looked after others. The early church was known for the gift of hospitality. The early church was known, Tim Keller says this, first century Roman culture had an open bed and a closed table. In other words, they were sexually promiscuous, but actually in terms of finance and hospitality, very stingy. He said, the early church was exactly the opposite. They had a closed bed, they were sexually conservative, and an open table. They were financially promiscuous. Isn't that beautiful? They were financially promiscuous. They opened their home. They looked after their own, but they looked after the others. One of the earliest emperors, Roman emperors, who hated Christianity, said that actually the power of these filthy Galileans, he said, was their kindness to strangers, for they do not just love their own, but the whole city. Isn't that beautiful? Man, could we be known as those people? In our mercy and justice, in our compassion, in our love for the poor, in our love for the downtrodden. One of my best things in 11 years of leading here was the mayor who fought to get us this building 12 years ago. Not a believer. He comes to our free OC night where we're seeking to raise funds for fighting human trafficking in OC. And he just comes over to me and he says, I just want you to know, I fought to get you here. And please never leave because you are good news for this city. I just said, Lord, that's amazing. This is not why we did this, but that's an amazing. I mean, people who don't love the gospel should say, we disagree with what they preach. We even disagree with their morals. But I hope they never leave because they don't just look after their own. They look after the city. Good news for the city. This is us, friends. That's costly. But this church did not hold back on preaching the gospel. They were bold. And they were even willing to be persecuted for it. They didn't just build bridges of love and mercy and compassion. They walked over those bridges with truth, believing that the yeast of the gospel needed to be kneaded into every soul. My friends, we talk about yeast. Jesus is our yeast. Jesus ultimately was hidden in flesh. Jesus was hidden in a womb. The King of Heaven was hidden in a womb that he created. He was hidden in a body of flesh and blood. He was hidden in a culture. At the cross, he was hidden in a tomb and he burst forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose to bring resurrection life to every soul. This is our message. This is our message. The one who was hidden in the sins of the world brought his resurrection life, raising us up from the dead. That's our message. It's not primarily a message of morals. It's not primarily a message of change the city. It's a message of Jesus, the King of Heaven, who was like yeast, hidden in a body and hidden in a tomb to bring dead things to life. He still continues to bring dead things to life. This is us. God forbid that we lose the boldness of that message. That's why we continue to do Alpha. That's why we continue to do Porterbrook. That's why we continue in our relationships to say, who can we build bridges with? But Lord, by your Spirit, by your power, empower us to walk across them so that we see more stories here, more stories like Ryan and Cindy and Nicole. Jesus, the yeast, bringing dead things to life. Do you know, and I'll land with this, in the Bible, there is no such thing as the gift of evangelism. If you look at the gift passages, there is Ephesians 4, the office of the evangelist, but all the gift passages of prophecy, words of knowledge, healing, hospitality, administration, there is no such thing as the gift of evangelism. You know what that tells us? That evangelism is an all saints gift. And the power of the Spirit comes on us, even if we are introverts. Introverts, we need you. I know, I'm married to an introvert. I know it is costly, introverts, even for you to be in this room. Thank you. Your reward is with the Lord. Much rather be at home watching on Facebook Live. I know what it costs my wife. She loves people, but she'd much prefer a one-on-one or a two-on-two. I see her gather herself in the car before she comes to church. Lord, this is not natural for me, but I need the preaching. I need the breaking of bread. I need to be with the people of God. Introverts, you are also evangelists. There are some people that us extroverts will not reach. And I've seen it with my wife over years, just drip feeding the love and mercy of God. She's like a quiet assassin under the Spirit of God. That's why we're gathering this Wednesday. 1:33 is normally prayer. But because of our culture of bold evangelism, we're saying, let's get an evangelist in and equip us. And then we're going to pray for about 30 minutes after he's preached that the Spirit of God would come, that there would be all saints, bold evangelism. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you to those who worked so hard to get these done and the banners up in the lobby. Continue to go and stand in front of them and say, Lord, can I ask you, even in life groups, to sit around Acts 2:42, because all of these cultures are in there. And say, Lord, what is the culture that you are calling me to mix? None of us go away just saying, oh, I tasted, that was okay. No, actually, Lord, what is the culture that you are calling me to mix? And as we go and we celebrate Jesus, the body broken and the blood shed, that his resurrection life would empower us to be a kingdom people, cultivating kingdom cultures, and that his kingdom would come increasingly.